Indy. And I am Juno, and it's good to have you all here. If you're a guest of ours, you're going to see in your program a guest card, or it's not really a guest card, it's a Get Connected card, but it's for you as our guest. We'd love to connect with you, love to start that conversation. And so if you have some questions about us as New Life, some of our ministries, some of our opportunities for you to maybe take a next step or to get involved, I just encourage you to fill this out. Drop it in the offering, which will be after the message, and we'll begin that conversation. Somebody from the team will reach out to you and try to connect some dots to see if we can help answer some of your questions here about New Life. If you happen to be 85, you could put your card, put your name on that, and that would be Mary. Is Mary here? Mary Williams. Mary, stand up. This was your birthday this week, right? And when you're 85, you deserve to stand up. So stand up, Mary. Mary. Well, she's not standing up. But anyway, she is a dear. And I'm not going to make any short jokes, Mary. Okay? So we are glad that you are a part of our family here. Hey, today we are continuing, and we're almost there to the end. And some of you are probably thinking, thank you, Jesus. We're done with this message series. But today we're going to be talking about a couple, again, important passages about a new way to be human. It's on the Sermon on the Mount that's found in Matthew. But there are some key passages about really our spiritual destiny. And often it's when you're at a funeral is when you really think about those things. And while that may not be too late for you, it's great to be looking at those issues today. And so I'm going to take a look at, we're going to begin right away with Matthew 7. It's found on page 679 in that Bible in the chair in front of you. Again, if you don't have a Bible, you are welcome to take that and read that at your leisure. But we're going to look at Matthew 7 and the first couple passages for today. That would be verses 13 and 14. It may be familiar to some of you, and it says this: enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. But small is the gate and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. Folks, Jesus is simply stating a fact here. He is saying that more will be going through this wide gate and fewer through the narrow gate. And the reality is that God so loved the world, and the sad reality is some are going to choose that wide gate. Because for some, that may be an easier gate. And because it's a wide gate, and because more people will be walking through that, that doesn't mean crowds are evil. That doesn't mean large churches are bad, because, if there's a lot of people going to that particular church, maybe that's the wrong church. You know, maybe they're teaching something they shouldn't be teaching. No, we shouldn't be reading into some of this passage. Even in America, studies will show, you can Google this, there are numerous studies out there that are saying more and more that fewer people are aligning themselves with the Christian faith. Now, I think many of us, you've heard it, at least for me, and you've read it. We know that fewer are identifying with a local congregation, and specifically denominations are getting a bad rap, so to speak, because some think they're too legalistic. They have too many rules. They're not loving enough, and so they're dumping on the whole denominational side of things. And we, as a denominational church, New Life Community Church, part of the Reformed Church in America, we're one of those denominations. Now, I'm not so worried about that, even though my denominational brothers may think I should be. I'm more concerned that people are responding less and less to the good news about Jesus. because I think once you experience Jesus and what it means to be part of a faith community, connecting with the church, despite our humanness, despite our weaknesses, despite our disagreements, it really is the hope of the world. And so Jesus here is again, simply saying, when he says here that the word here is that is used for find is never used to describe something that is a waste of time to look for. Rather, this word is used to describe something that is easily found if you are looking. Easily found if you are looking. So this could apply to your spouse. This could apply to your children. When they holler from the other part of the room, "Hey, where's the car keys?" Don't you just want to holler back and say, "Just look, you know, open your eyes," or, you know, "I just moved 2 weeks ago and you can't find anything." And so when people are saying, when Mackenzie was there to help with the move, "Hey, you know, where are the Ziploc bags?" I just want to say, open your eyes and look. "I don't know, don't ask me, just look." So in our passage, if people are looking for the truth, if they're looking for something that is beyond themselves, if we are looking for something beyond ourselves, that is really going to be Jesus when it comes to making those decisions. But I have found that the following passages for me are much more disturbing. The following passage is a reminder of a wake-up call for the church, for those who are even seeking. And so if you haven't crossed that line of faith, as some would say it, if you haven't opened your heart to Jesus, as some would say it, we're not arguing words here, if you're still searching, as some would say it, these next words are critical. So let's take a look at verses 15 through 20. "Watch out for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves. By their fruits you will recognize them. Do people pick grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Likewise, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. And a good tree cannot bear bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus, by their fruit, you will recognize them." Interesting passage. Again, Jesus starts us off by saying, "Watch out for false prophets." Folks, they were around in the time of Jesus. In biblical days, there were false prophets. I think it's 24 of the 27 books in the New Testament talk about false prophets. And we know that today there are false prophets. Prophets. Oh, there are some easy ones to pick on. I'm not going to say any names right now. But there are some basic cults. And many of you know that. While working at the university, we would bring in a spiritual advisor to these 600 freshmen. And he would talk to them about cults. How about how they try to pull you away from everybody you know, how they try to cease communication from everybody you know, how they are very controlling on everything you do, who you hang out with, what you eat at times, how you give and where you give your money to. And so even in a secular setting, we were teaching but in this dorm of 600, mostly freshmen, we were trying to educate them on false prophets. Now, we couldn't say false prophets, because then they would say I was pushing Christianity on them. But we were just doing our very best to teach them how to be discerning when it comes to the deepest issues in life. You know, so then how do we recognize a false prophet? Satan uses false prophets to lead people towards that wide gate. You know, a prophet speaks of God. A false prophet really tries to turn people away from the Creator God that we find in the Word of God. You know, appearances can be deceiving. Most of us, our guard is let down when we approach somebody who is clean cut, so to speak. When somebody is attractive, we are much more accepting, willing to trust them. Now, if any of you are a used car salesperson, I apologize. But often, and maybe unfairly, because I know some of you sell cars, they're all often earmarked as you're just like a used car salesman. They have that whatever. Maybe it's the suit code. Maybe, I don't know what they have. But somehow, somebody gets that reputation of being a used car salesman, and our discernment goes up. Maybe because we know they're telling me everything I want to hear, and in reality, there's got to be something wrong with this car. And so appearances can be deceiving. I mean, look at People Magazine. I think we have a slide of that. Once a year, they come up with their top 50 people, attractive-looking people of the year. And this year, I think it was Sandra Bullock, if I'm not mistaken. Well, somewhere there was a slide of that. I must be number 51 because I never make that list. But it's just so much easier to follow those people that we think are attractive. So be careful. But that doesn't mean because you're attractive, you're a false prophet. So there's going to be a little bit of side notes all throughout this morning about, but let's remember. Because again, you can have a lot of people gathering to hear somebody preach and teach, it doesn't make them a false prophet. You can be extremely attractive, it doesn't make you a false prophet. Now let me share on that. When I entered into the Reformed Church of America in West Michigan, the city would be Kalamazoo, the Grand Rapids area of Michigan. Many of you know that is a heavily Dutch community. There are Reformed churches. They may not call them Reformed, but there are Reformed churches everywhere. And the majority of the pastors are blonde and blue-eyed. And here comes moi. And I've shared, my wife was born into that, well, she was Dutch, so she's Dutch, but she was born into that culture. And again, I'm amazed that grandma even said yes to having me date her granddaughter, because I didn't look like everybody else. So again, looks can be deceiving, and we need to just to be aware of that. But in verses 16 and 20 that we read, Jesus explains how to identify some of these false prophets. You will know them by their fruits, and ends it with verse 20 by making the reference that by their fruit you should know them. You shall know them by their fruits, and ends up that whole section that we just read, by their fruits you shall know them. Familiar jargon, familiar words to us in the church. A pastor and an author Keith Krill explains that verse this way, and folks, I wish it was mine originally, but I'm going to give credit where it is deserved. Keith says these things. This section of Scripture has been used by believers to support judging whether somebody is saved. Again, we will say, by their fruits you shall know them. This author says, I have heard countless of fruit inspectors, meaning those in the church, folks, exclaim that Bill and Jane is not living like a believer, so he and she can't be a Christian. After all, you will know them by their fruits. And while this may sound biblical, it is not. The Bible does not condone fruit inspecting as it pertains to somebody else's salvation. Let me repeat that. The Bible does not condone fruit inspecting as it pertains to somebody else's salvation. It is God's responsibility to judge that, not yours and not mine. But again, we assume when we hear that term, by their fruit you shall know them, that it is referring to living out the Christian life. From Galatians 5:22-23, you know, the fruit of the Spirit, very familiar passage. For the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, suffering, kindness. Well, folks, none of us have that all together. We are all growing in the fruit of the Spirit. And so really, if we were all fruit inspectors, we're all failing the test, so to speak. But again, this is not what is being talked about here in this passage. It's not talked about the believer and how they're growing, and if somebody messes up, does a sin, makes some bad decisions, it doesn't mean they're going to hell. It doesn't mean they're spending eternity away from God. So from the perspective of one another entering the kingdom, it is not based on yourself, on my self-appointed role of being a fruit inspector. And if we are a self-proclaimed fruit inspector, it's time to do an evaluation. And my guess is some of you are here because somebody was a fruit inspector at another church, and you about had it up to here, and you said, I need to find a new place to worship. Some of you have not opened your heart to Jesus, or you're still resistant because of the fruit inspectors you've ran into, maybe at the office, maybe with your family at the family holiday gatherings. Maybe you've heard one too many pastors talk about inspecting fruit more than talking about Jesus, and so you're just like, forget that. I think fruit inspecting and gossip must be twins of each other. And I'll use me as an example. I have had many events at my home, and we have a young man that lives there. Kenny is his name. He was here last week, and I wasn't having him stand up this week, but he's in Arizona. And Kenny is a friend of my daughter's from Arizona. He called us the night we moved into Bellflower 2 years ago in August. And says, hey, I'm trying to make a living here in L.A., and I'm sleeping in my car, or I'm sleeping at some friends, but they just moved, and I'm not sure where I'm going to sleep. Is there a place I can stay? Can I stay with you guys? Well, 2 years later, Kenny's still there. And that's not a secret. Any of you that's been to my house, if Kenny's there, I've introduced you to him. But somehow, that's been turned into a Juno's daughter's boyfriend is living with them. So I think somebody's a fruit inspector. And one of these side notes for today, if that was the case, rest assured, besides being a broken-hearted dad, and that guy may have a broken neck, but okay, no. Besides being extremely disappointed, if for some reason that was happening, don't you think I'd tell our board about that? I do have accountability. And if that was one of your kids, wouldn't you want to do something to that fruit inspector? Because all of us have kids. Not all of us, I'm sorry. Many of you have kids or grandkids or friends who may make a decision that isn't quite the one that you would want as a loved one. And what the least thing you would need, and if that was true in my case, the least thing I would need is a fruit inspector. But I would need somebody to come alongside and say, hey, you know, we're praying for you. Good luck with that. And even if, yeah, another side note. You see how gossip can just be weird? Oh, so all of a sudden, the lead pastor has his girlfriend, has his daughter's boyfriend, I even get confused, has his daughter's boyfriend living with them. Should he be our lead pastor? If he can't control his own daughter, should he be leading our church? Versus, if by chance you happen to be at my house, and if by chance you happen to have met Kenny, and if by chance you have enough energy to gossip about me or somebody else, I would say take that energy and simply ask a question to the right person. And the whole world, the whole church would be a whole lot better if we got rid of some of the fruit inspectors. And not got rid of them. That sounds a little harsh if you're thinking, ooh, rats, he's talking about me. No. Let's just take that hat off if that's your self-proclaimed gift from Jesus. But see, again, by their fruits you shall know them. If that in case was a situation and where some decisions were made that I wasn't happy about, or even if I made some poor decisions, of course, I'm going to make decisions that are not right. But that doesn't make me a false prophet. It doesn't mean that because there's disagreements between you and me, you and the church, you and your life group leader, or just you and your friends here, it doesn't mean the whole church is full of false prophets. It means there's a disagreement, folks. And let's lean into that and let's work through that. Again, we have disagreements. I hear them every Sunday, or almost every Sunday. Everything from, it was a wonderful worship service to, oh, when are you going to stop doing this? And they're all coming from the same service. So we're going to have our disagreements. But let's be careful that we don't take some verses out of context of what they're talking about. And again, the false prophets is the context here. It's like last week we talked about asking, seeking, and knocking. And how some pastors will say, hey, you don't have the money you want because you haven't asked for it. Because if you ask, seek, and knock, you're going to get it all. Your health stinks because you haven't asked God for it. No, that isn't what Jesus was talking about. In the context of asking to be more like Jesus, keeping God as the creator of the universe, being humble in how we deal with people. All the elements of what we've been talking about for 2 and 3 months. Ask, seek, and knock on this new way to be human, and Jesus will give that to you. Again, so as we look at this false prophets, and by their fruits ye shall know them, it all goes back to the issue of the false prophets. But again, let's take a look quickly here. I'm going to give you 3 examples. And again, some of this is fleshed out a little bit by this guy named Keith. But I've adapted them for us. 3 ways to distinguish some false prophets. Matthew 15 through 23, again, distinguishes between the you and the them. For by their fruits ye shall know them. Again, you referring to the false prophets. Not by their fruit, every believer in the world, you shall know them. Even though that preaches well, it's incorrect theology. But we cannot identify false prophets by the words they use. As we read, they will use the words you want to hear. They will use the same words that you're familiar with, but they have different meanings. Even in our passage, Lord, Lord, they will say Lord and Lord, and Jesus will still say, you're not one of me. A false prophet will say what they think you want them to say, so they can get you to move and do what they want you to do. It is really more about them and their motive than it is about Jesus and the glory of God. So we cannot identify false prophets even by the miracles they perform. You know, let's take a look. Jacob, at verses 21 through 23. This will make better sense as I go through this list. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name drive out demons, and in your name perform many miracles? Then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evil doers. I mean, that's a pretty sobering part of the Bible. And I feel sorry for the people who are going to be those false prophets. But yet, they fully know what they are doing. So again, even on this passage, you cannot identify the false prophets because they're going to say the right words, folks. You cannot identify the false prophets by the miracles they perform because even evil people do good things. And that's a hard one for us to get our head around, isn't it? But if it isn't about Jesus, it really isn't good. Now, we're new life for the city. That's our little tagline. That doesn't mean it's a free-for-all and sin. That doesn't mean you can believe whatever you want about anything you want, and that's okay because we're new life for the city. It's really about, and I think many of you know, it's about creating opportunities and creating relationships with the city, with our neighbors, with your friends, so that we have built and earned the right and the respect to have the conversations about the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. When we have our worship night, it isn't to build new life. It's to partner with 7 to 8 different, no, maybe even 10. It depends on the week. different churches who all love Jesus. Now, they may express that differently than we do. They may have a different emphasis, but that doesn't make them a false prophet. They may do some things a little different in their prayer time. That doesn't make them a false prophet. So as we become new life for the city, again, we need to take off our fruit inspector hats and realize that God has really created not just us here at New Life, but our city differently. And the only way we can be new life for the city is if we get involved with the city. And it's a big job, and so to partner with other churches that have different personalities and uniquenesses about them is a very good thing. We cannot, again, remaining on that subject, we cannot identify false prophets by the miracles they perform. It is a reminder, folks, that salvation, that our eternal destiny is really in Jesus and not in things or in miracles. It's not even in spirituality. But it all goes back to Jesus. And then the third thing is, we cannot identify false prophets by their sincerity. And I think we have heard it said that somebody can be sincere, but they can be sincerely wrong. And again, this isn't referring to differences of opinions about colors of things or the way we worship or what you call a particular group. It has nothing to do with what the pastor wears, the titles you give people. But people can believe, I'd have to be smoking something, but besides cigarettes. But, I could believe that this microphone could speak to me. And I could be absolutely sincere 100% that somehow in my psyche something happens with this microphone. And it actually talks to me. And if I really felt that, the board would be talking to me. But I could be sincere about it, but I can be sincerely wrong. And so as we're new life for the city, it becomes increasingly important that as we love on our neighbors, as you love on your coworkers, as we begin to get more and more people from the city here, that we don't turn into easy believism, but that it's still about Jesus. And because, and I know for some of you this is difficult, because you've taken off that fruit inspector hat, that doesn't mean you're less of a Christian. That doesn't mean as a church we are not absolutely serious about the wide gate and the narrow gate. And if there are false prophets who are going to be in front of Jesus, and Jesus is going to say, nope, you missed it. If those people that appear to be in are really out, how much more is there going to be disappointment with the people you know? You find me on that? If the false prophets think they have it all together, and if they think, yes, I've said the right words, Lord, Lord, I've healed people, but if their heart hasn't been open to Jesus, eternity will not be spent with Jesus. So if those false prophets are out of eternity, how much more for even all of their followers who are people that you probably know, who you probably work with, how much more important it is for them to hear the good news about Jesus. But folks, you know, let's face it, we can't be false prophet experts on one level. But let me take an illustration from the Secret Service. I have a nephew who's in the Secret Service, so I could really find out a whole lot more about everybody. Okay. But talking to him, he's Uncle Juno. It makes me feel so young to say Uncle Juno. But Uncle Juno, we're trained to find he counterfeits by looking at the real thing. By studying the real thing helps us to identify a counterfeit lickety-split. It just becomes second nature. And I think that's what we need to do here. As followers of Jesus, the more we understand and know the Word, the more we're going to be able to identify and discernment that there's something wrong here. This person isn't about Jesus. In fact, Martin Luther, early church historian and leader of the church, says this: cling to the pure word of God, and then you will be able to recognize and judge who is right. It's going back to the word. And John Calvin, who in the Reformed tradition we think he's Mr. Wonderful, all doctrine must be brought to the word of God as the standard. For in judging of false prophets, the rule of Scripture holds chief place. So again, the more you know God's word, the more you'll be able to think, something isn't right with what I'm hearing. And you may not be able to maybe put your finger completely on it, but all of a sudden you're discerning something isn't right. And in addition to Scripture, we have the help of the early church, because they've been through all kinds of stuff too, folks. I mean, things beyond the style of music and what you wear and do you have a chair or a pew. The early church was dealing with a boatload of things. And yet in the early church, they came up with some, after years and years of processing and discerning, they would come up with what we would call today a creed, a set of beliefs. And so, in addition to the Word of God, we do have church history to help us discern a false prophet. One of those creeds is called the Apostles' Creed. Let's take a look at that, Jacob. In fact, as in the olden days, let's just stand and we're going to repeat this together. I believe in God the Father Almighty, the maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. You may be seated. Folks, no doubt there are false prophets. Some of them are on TV. Some of them write books. Some of them make great preachers. But again, just because you're on TV, you write a few books, or because you're a great preacher, doesn't make you a false prophet. Some of great preachers who are biblically solid have huge homes, cars of luxury. But you know, some false prophets do that as well. And if you watch some of them, I don't want to just say him, could be, let's not be sexist here, folks, him or her, some of the false prophets, you can see in their life that it really boils down to them and not Jesus. And again, one of the blessings of being a part of a denomination is that there is accountability. My accountability to the board. My accountability to the Reformed Church of America, that if I'm going off on some tangent that has nothing to do with who Jesus is, my board's going to speak to that. The Reformed Church is going to speak to that. So in addition to knowing God's word, we have church history, and very particularly for our case, we have the church to help us. But we have a serious task ahead of us. Again, if we believe the Sermon on the Mount and the words that Jesus said, we really need to be a people of action. And that's why it's New Life for the City. It isn't just about us. We need to put on a heart of compassion. We need to be getting out of our comfort zones and begin creating spaces of time to build relationships to those we interact with. Why? So that if they're walking down that wide path, we can partner with them and walk with them and show them the way to the narrow path of Jesus. And this just isn't for the young adults who are upstairs meeting. This isn't just for the rest of us who are in this room. You notice I didn't say the word older. We value as a church being intergenerational. But realistically, folks, many of you, you're in a season of life where you're not going to be nearly as active as those kids upstairs. And even some of the younger people here. And if you've ever seen Ryan trying to deal with 50 to 60 high school kids, you will know that season of life you are past. And you are even more thankful for Ryan and his team and their love for these kids. But again, being New Life for the City isn't just about the kids. Because the rest of us need to be mentors, need to be praying, people of prayer, need to be words of encouragement, saying that we collectively as New Life, we can do this. And I would definitely be taking the easy way out if I didn't say, and we as the more income-producing people than the ones upstairs, we need to be financially committed to being New Life for the City. Because obviously, the younger people don't have that income to make things happen. But we do. If we take seriously the words we opened up with, enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. But small is the gate and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few will find it. It's about the lost coming to Jesus. It's about, as a faith community, being the hands and the eyes of Jesus to our friends and to our neighbors, so that they will respond in a way that's going to open their hearts to this God of the universe. So that they will respond with a way that will open up their hearts, transform their lives, and be a part of being New Life for the City. That's what it means to have those two gates. And that's what it means to partner with God to make a difference. Let us pray. Thank you, God, again, for for such challenging words, where at times it would be a whole lot easier to skip a few passages. But you remind us that there are false teachers out there. You remind us that it's too easy at times to maybe follow them. But help us to be students of your word, lovers of your people, so that we may be new life for the city. Amen. Folks, we're going to continue to worship, continue to respond at this time in the worship, and that will happen as we receive your offerings. And so the ushers are going to come forward, and there will be a time for you to give as God leads you. If you want to respond by celebrating what Christ has done by sharing in communion, you can come up front, you can participate in the back, and someone will even walk around for those of you who are unable to move about. You know, maybe you want to go to the back corner and nail a concern to the cross that you have. Maybe you want to come and light a candle to remind you of the necessity of the light of Christ to come into the heart of one of your friends. And maybe you need prayer. Maybe some of you are walking in that wide path and you've really never taken the narrow path. Maybe you're banking on your good looks, what you're giving. Maybe you've even volunteered in some things, but you have never opened your heart to Jesus. And if you want to do that today, then our prayer team will be right over here, and they would be honored to pray with you so that you can enter into that narrow path. So let us continue to worship.